Amen.
So would you turn with me, please, to the Gospel of John, chapter 14, as we work our way a couple of verses at a time through this precious chapter in which there are so many wonderful promises. We're going to be focusing on verses 13 and 14, but I'll read from verse 10 so that we can get a little bit of the context as well. Jesus, speaking to his disciples in the upper room the night before he is betrayed, says, "Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you." So reads the word of God. Well, not asking you to answer this one out loud, but do you ever have problems in prayer? I guess probably most of us would have to say that we do. Few Christians, I suspect, who never experience problems in prayer. And maybe that's not that surprising, because we are taught, are we not, that prayer is a battle. It is spiritual warfare. Did you ever hear of a soldier who had been on the battlefield who never experienced any problems? Again, I suspect not. Don't know what your problem is, whether it's the same as my problem, but some of the problems that we might experience might be as simple as actually making time in a busy life for prayer. Or maybe the problem is keeping going day after day, day after day, day after day. Or maybe the issue is wandering thoughts. Or maybe it's like me after dinner, drowsiness. Maybe it is that despite everything the Bible says, you don't believe in your heart of hearts that your prayers will be answered. Or if we think in terms of a church prayer meeting, maybe your issue is that other people seem to be so eloquent and seem to flow with the words, and that kind of inhibits or intimidates you. Well, those are just a few of the possible problems that we face. And I'm sure it's because of that that God has given us so many wonderful promises about prayer. And in this chapter, we're looking at these two verses. Whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. So I've taken as a title tonight just this: ask anything in my name. In the original, verses 13 and 14 are one sentence, so I've taken the liberty of removing the full stop after the word Son and substituting a semicolon, because it is one sentence. And I put it on the screen because I'm trying to draw your attention to the fact that these words, as they're reported to us, are reported to us with an element of beauty and literary skill. The promise isn't just sort of thrown together. If you look at it carefully, verse 14 basically repeats verse 13, but in subtly different ways. So he says, whatever you ask in my name, that I will do. And then in verse 14, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. So he's basically repeating verse 14, but with subtle changes. But then sandwiched between that is another statement, and I hope to convince you that that is an absolutely crucial statement in the middle there, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. So here is the promise, and I've broken it down, as you can see from the notes, under four headings. So we'll begin by thinking about a wonderful invitation. A wonderful invitation. So we're highlighting the words that I have highlighted on the screen there. Whatever you ask, if you ask anything. Whatever you ask, if you ask anything. This is a wonderful invitation. And it's clear from these words that Jesus expects us to ask. He wants us to ask. He invites us to ask. And in a sense, that's such a basic point, we could easily overlook it. But let me illustrate. Suppose you move house, as we did a couple of years ago. and you meet your new neighbour, and they're very friendly and they're very helpful, and on moving day they say, if there's anything you need, just ask. And you think, well, that's kind, that's, you know. So why does he say it? Is it just being polite, or is it because if you're in need, he really expects you to ask? Jesus expects us to ask. Now, it's interesting that in the original there is more than one word for ask. We can say the word ask in different ways by saying ask, request, and so on. And there's more than one word ask. And I've given you some examples of the way in which this word ask here is used. So in Acts 12:20, it's used of an inferior asking something of a superior. Herod had been very angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon, but they came to him with one accord and asked for peace. So the inferior, the people in the weak position, were coming to the superior person who had the strength. In Acts 3 and verse 2, it's used of a beggar asking from a donor. A certain lame man from his mother's womb was carried, and they laid him daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms from those who enter the temple. So this time it's used of a beggar asking from a donor. In Matthew 7 verse 9, it's used of a child asking from his or her parents. What man is there among you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? If he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? So this is a word used by an inferior asking from a superior, a beggar from a donor, a child from a parent, and it's almost always the word, or one of the most used words, of us asking things from God, us praying to God. Interestingly, this particular word is never used of the Lord Jesus himself in his own prayer life. References to Jesus praying use a different word. In fact, that's why I read as far as verse 16, because there, and in our version it's actually translated differently, but in some versions it's translated as ask. Jesus says, and I will pray, or I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. Jesus there uses a different word. He's not praying as an inferior to a superior, as a child to a parent, to a beggar to a donor. It's a word used of equals, two on the same level, two brothers, a husband and a wife. In this case, God the Son and God the Father. He asks of an equal. But the word that's used of us is certainly not of an equal. We need to ask because we're dependent upon him. And what's more, he wants us to ask. It's a wonderful invitation. So if I go back to my illustration of moving house, suppose you get into your house and as night falls you realise that the previous occupants have very meanly taken all the light bulbs and you haven't got a torch and it's winter and the shops are all shut. What would you do? You would take your neighbour up on what they've said and you'd go and ask. And if you didn't, if you stumbled around in the dark, when your neighbour discovered, would he not be hurt and offended that you didn't ask? Jesus invites us to ask. He expects us to ask. Is it too much to say that he is hurt and offended if we don't? And this invitation obviously is coming from the lips of the Lord Jesus himself, so it raises a question, to whom should we pray? Well, the scripture gives us plenty of guidance on that. So, clearly we pray to the Father, as in what we often call the Lord's Prayer. Jesus says, in this manner therefore pray, our Father in heaven. So we pray to our Heavenly Father. But we also pray to the Lord Jesus. Many manuscripts have the word me in verse 14. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. And it's very clear here whether the word me should be there or not. That's what Jesus is talking about, asking him. And there are plenty of examples. For instance, when Stephen is being martyred, who does he pray to? Acts 7:59, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. So it is perfectly correct, and indeed I would suggest that a healthy Christian will do this, to pray sometimes to the Father, sometimes to the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't think our prayer necessarily exclusively has to be to the Father, and I certainly don't think it should be exclusively to the Son. There is good biblical reason to pray to the Father, to pray to the Son. After all, I and the Father are one, he says. So there's our first point. A wonderful invitation. Whatever you ask, if you ask anything. But we have here, not just a wonderful invitation, but a wide promise. and I want to consider the words that are highlighted there now. Ask whatever you ask in my name, that I will do. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. A wide promise. Jesus basically says, you ask, I do. It's a promise that he will answer our prayers. You ask, I will do. It's a wide promise, and he says it not once, but twice, verse 13 and verse 14. So, how wide is it? What kind of prayers does it encompass? Well, I think the first thing to notice here is that verse 13 begins with the word and. Some English versions drop the word and, but actually this is a case where it really should be there. I know in English we don't start sentences with and, or your English teacher ticks you off for doing so, but it actually begins with and because there's a link to verse 12, which we looked at the other week. You remember the promise about greater works? And we interpreted that not to mean that we would go around feeding 50,000 people with a few loaves and fish, and not that we would turn water into champagne and so on, but in spiritual terms, the greater works being regeneration and seeing conversions, new life. These, I believe we can justify from the scripture, are the greater works than these. But let's take it in context, because that little word and connects the two. Jesus says, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father, and whatever you ask in my name, that I will do. There's a link between the two. The promise of verse 13 and 14 is the key to the promise of verse 12. They belong together. And there's a subtle hint of this in the way Jewish thought works. You probably know that Jewish thought works in parallelism, parallel lines. Same word is used in the future tense in verse 12. The works that I do, he will do, future. Greater works than these, he will do, future. And then in verse 13, 14, future tense of the same word, I will do, I will do. So it's he will do, you in other words, he will do, you in other words, I will do. So they are linked together by that little word and by this kind of parallel lines of thought. And maybe that gets you thinking, well, those greater works you were talking about the other week, you know, seeing people converted and so on. Well, if we fear that we haven't seen so many of those greater works as we would want to see, maybe it's partly because we've neglected the key, the link between that promise, verse 12, and this promise, asking anything in my name. So that's one key to just how wide this promise is. But Jesus does say, whatever you ask, anything you ask. That's pretty wide, isn't it? Again, reference the so-called Lord's Prayer. I prefer to call it the Pattern Prayer. It includes the prayer, hallowed be your name. It includes the prayer, Lord, your will be done on earth. It includes the prayer, Father, give us this day our daily food. It includes the prayer, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. It includes the prayer, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Jesus says, you ask anything in my name. That's a wonderful, wide promise. And the scope is really rich and broad. And I think sometimes we lose sight of that, you know. And we're not guilty of it here, I don't think, too much. But I have been in church prayer meetings, other places, where if you were a fly on the wall, you'd think, well, Jesus has promised that you can pray about your illnesses and your aches and pains. Well, he has, and that's great that you can do that. But is that all? If you ask anything in my name. So the scope is very wide. Which raises another question, of course, are there any limits? Logic would seem to dictate that there must be some limits to this. It can't just be anything with no qualifications, because if that were the case, we would really have turned God into a kind of celestial slot machine. You know how a slot machine works, you put something in and you get something out. Is God like that? If you put your prayer in, you're guaranteed. My mind goes back, I hope I haven't told you this before, to a little episode of naughtiness that my family were involved in on Bristol Parkway Station many years ago. We were waiting for a train. I was with the kids, and Dad, can we put 50p in that machine to get a bar of chocolate? Yeah, go on, give him 50p. Put it, 50p in the machine, got their bar of chocolate, and got their 50p back. So what did the kids do? Put the 50p back in again and got another bar of chocolate and the 50p back. Well, I did stop them before they emptied the machine, but I think most of my family had a bar of chocolate before I decided enough was enough. Is God like that? If you keep putting the 50p's in, we get... I don't think any of us here would dare to suggest that God is like that. So, wonderful invitation, wide promise, a vital link. There's a vital link between the words, whatever you ask and I will do, and if you ask anything and I will do it. And what is that link? Three words, in my name. In my name. Whatever you ask in my name, that I will do. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. So that vital link is in my name. It's the qualifier, if you like. So although it is a wide promise, there are some things that are excluded. It's not any and every kind of prayer. Now, we often add the words in Jesus' name to our prayers. I must admit, it's something that I do, and I know many of you do too, and that's fine, that's good. As long as it doesn't become a kind of magic formula somehow, you know. It's like when you have a lock with a four-digit code. If you get the digits in the right order, the lock comes open. And maybe we'll think, oh, well, if I add the words in Jesus' name, somehow the lock will come open and that guarantees an answer. So it's not a magic formula. If we're going to use that phrase in Jesus' name, we have to remind ourselves from time to time what exactly it is. It's not that we're punching in key words, and if I get those three words in Jesus' name in the right order, then I'm guaranteed an answer. It's not like that. We need to know, what does it mean? Well, someone's name, what does that mean? That someone's name tells you about that person. That's how names work, but in the Bible even more so. A name tells you something about that person. It conjures up a picture of that person. In the Bible, names conjure up a picture of all that there is to know. So you think about Jesus. Think about our Lord Jesus Christ. His three main names or titles. Just take those, for example, and not think about all the other dozens of titles. Just those words. Lord reminds us that he is master. He is ruler. He is sovereign. He is powerful. We're praying in the name of one who is powerful, all-powerful. Lord Jesus. Jesus, as we know, means Saviour, Saviour of sinners. We're praying to the one, and in the name of the one, who is the Saviour of sinners. And Christ, which of course is Messiah or anointed, reminds us of his three anointed offices, prophet, priest and king. He's the prophet, with a capital P, the one who speaks to us, conveys to us the words of God. He's the priest, with a capital P, who offered the sacrifice for sins once for all, and even now intercedes on our behalf. He's king, the king, at the right hand of the Father, exalted in glory. So when we pray in Jesus' name, we're reminding ourselves that he is all those things. So to pray in his name means drawing on his resources. Let me give an illustration. I haven't checked this one out with Jeff yet, but suppose I was going on holiday and I asked Jeff to do a job on my house. And obviously the job requires some expenditure, so I give him my check card and my PIN number, and I say, you can spend in my name. Now, Jeff, obviously being a good guy and doing the job, would spend in my name with my card and my number, drawing on my resources. Praying in Jesus' name means we're drawing on his resources, not our own, because the Beatitudes tell us we are poor in spirit. Blessed are the poor in spirit. We're drawing on his resources as Lord, sovereign, master, as Jesus, saviour of sinners, as Christ, our prophet, priest and king. We're drawing on his resources. It means we can appeal to his word. To pray in his name is appealing to his word. Many years ago, I had a car crisis in the days when I used to drive old bangers, and you know, money was a bit hard, so we used to have quite a few car crises. But it turned out on a Friday afternoon, just before a bank holiday, that I needed a new radiator, and we had a long journey to do. And a friend of a friend put me in touch with somebody, and he says, you get the radiator, and I can fix it for you tomorrow morning, Saturday morning, and you'll be on your way. And I'm just thinking to myself, where am I going to get a radiator from on Saturday afternoon or on Friday afternoon before a bank holiday? And he told me where to go, and he says, just tell them Gavin sent you. So I went to these people, trepidation, and says, Gavin sent me. And wonder of wonders, next morning, 9 o'clock, I had my radiator. Because I used his name. When we pray in Jesus' name, there's an authority to that name. Just in the same way as using the name Gavin got me the radiator in the most unlikely of circumstances, Jesus' name. We're appealing to his word. And of course, using his name involves faith in him, trust in him. If I didn't have faith in Gavin and the effect that his name would have, I wouldn't have asked, I wouldn't have got. And if Jeff didn't trust me and didn't have faith in my PIN number and my check card, he wouldn't get, and he'd be out of pocket. So, in Jesus' name actually means quite a lot. It covers a lot of ground, doesn't it? It's to draw on his resources. It's to appeal to his word. It's to use his authority. It involves putting our faith and trust in him. And maybe at that point you're complaining within yourself and saying, well, I actually don't have very big faith. I'm one of these people with very small faith. Well, I would just say, don't look at your faith. Look at the Lord Jesus Christ. So I remember a godly elder in the first church we were in after we were married often used to say, it's not big faith in God. It's faith in a big God. And it's true of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's not big faith in Christ. It's faith in a big Christ. Whatever you ask in my name, that I will do. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. How can we pray in Jesus' name then? Well, we're united to him. If you're a Christian, you are united to him. You are in Christ. The Father looks on you and sees him. There's a union there. And you can think of this union from different points of view. I've managed to alliterate them actually without stretching it. It's a legal union. There is a legal union between you and the Lord Jesus Christ. You are his by united to him by that legal decree of justification, declared righteous, by also that legal process of adoption, adopted into his family. There's a legal union. There's a life union because you have the Holy Spirit, his spirit within you. There's a love union because he loves us. He loves you. He loves me. He loves you. He's one with you. It follows, therefore, logically, he will only grant that which is consistent with your eternal welfare. Because, of course, sometimes we don't always pray for the right things. So praying in Jesus' name, amongst the many other things, it means we are one with him by this legal union, this life union, this love union, and he will only grant that which is consistent with your and mine eternal welfare. Forgive me again, another personal illustration. When I was a child, some of you can probably remember Meccano, yes, that toy with metal plates and strips and nuts and bolts. I think most kids today wouldn't have the patience for that. But I used to love Meccano. And I had this kit, and I had this lovely picture of a steam engine, which I was going to make. But it was a massive project, it was too big for me, and it needed my dad's help, but my dad was always too busy. So every night, for about a month, or perhaps longer, I used to pray, dear God, in the morning, grant that that steam engine will be complete when I come down for breakfast. Now the point is, God could have granted that. He could have done it. I really believe he could have done that. But he didn't. Now why didn't he? Well, you can talk about it for as long as you like, but bottom line of it is, it wouldn't have been a good prayer for me to have had answered. It would have taught me all the wrong things about my God. And there are often prayers which seem to us not to be answered. It's not so much they're not answered, but they're not fulfilled in the way that we perhaps wanted. Think of Moses. All those trials and tribulations he'd brought the people through with the goal in view to get into the promised land, and he gets to the brink of the land and God says, you're not going in. And Moses prays. You can read about it in Deuteronomy 3. He pleads with the Lord to be allowed into Canaan. But God didn't. Actually, God had something better for him, because he was taken to be with the Lord and he went straight to his eternal Canaan. What Hebrews 11 talks about, the city without foundations, the eternal domain. Better than Canaan. I heard an illustration back from the days when people used to ride on a horse and carriage, and somebody on the coachman was driving the carriage, and the passenger was sitting next to him, and there was a steep ravine there, and at one point the passenger got panicky. He thought they were going to go into the ravine, so he went to grab the reins, and apparently the coachman wasn't saying anything, but immediately brought his whip down really hard on the man's hands so that he recoiled and let go. You say, that was a mean thing to do. Well, maybe it was, but it was the only way to save them. Because, of course, the amateur, the passenger, would have grabbed the reins, pulled the horses off course, and they would have gone in the ravine. But the coachman, by whipping his hands in that way, saved them both. And sometimes, when we pray in Jesus' name, the answer we get is not the answer we were seeking, because actually he knows best. So praying in Jesus' name means drawing on his resources, appealing to his word, trusting in him, and praying in a way that's consistent with who he is and his character. There's one other part of our text that we haven't looked at, and I've put this under the heading of the central goal. Remember that? What's the central part of this promise? There it is, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. That has the central focus. It's sandwiched between the first part and the last part, which are saying the same thing. And in typical way of Hebrew thinking, in the center is the really crucial bit. The central goal is this, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. The central goal of our praying is the glory of God. And that's natural and right. That's how it should be. There is no other glory but his. Creation actually exists. You and I exist to show forth the glory of God. That's why he's created us. That's why he's put us on this earth. Anything that isn't for his glory, which is only for our glory, surely in the end boils down to sin and darkness and death. And the glory that belongs to Jesus belongs to the Father, and vice versa. They're not as though there's some rival. And if you're united to Christ, then you're united to him in a similar way to what Jesus refers to in verse 10 and 11. He says there, "Do you not believe I'm in the Father and the Father in me? The words I speak to you do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves." There's a unity, a union between the Father and the Son. And there's a union between us and the Lord Jesus Christ. Obviously the union of the Father and Son is infinitely more wonderful, but we are united. So the prayer that Jesus will answer with yes is the prayer that displays the glory of God, that displays his love, that shows forth his grace, that displays his mercy, his bounty, that displays and proclaims his patience and his power and his purity and his wisdom and all the wonderful things about God's glory. It's the prayer that's consistent with Jesus' glory and with the Father's glory, that, and the interests of the kingdom of God. That great promise in 1 John 5 verse 14, "This is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us, and we know that he hears us whatever we ask. We know that we have the petitions we've asked of him." So is there anything ruled out here? Well, obviously there are some things ruled out. Anything sinful is ruled out. I'm not making this up. I actually heard somebody once, somebody who claimed to be a Christian, praying that God would give her a new husband. She was already married, you understand, but she was praying for a different husband. It was sinful. Of course God's not going to answer that. Chances are that the things that we might fall into would be much more subtle than that. Maybe there's a certain situation you know will bring temptation to you, but you still decide to go there or do it, but then you cover yourself by saying, "Lord, keep me." That isn't praying for the glory of God, is it? He says that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Anything selfish, like my prayer that the Meccano engine would be made in the morning, or if you pray for a Rolls Royce or something. What about praying for a better job or for promotion? Is that wrong? I'm not saying it's wrong, but I guess the question to ask is, what is my motivation? There's a very challenging verse in James. There's a lot of very challenging verses in James. But James chapter 4 verse 3, he says, "You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures." So if you are praying for a better job or a promotion, what's your motive? Is it purely for yourself? Or is it for him? Is your desire that a better job might mean, for instance, shorter hours and less stress so that you can focus more on serving the Lord? Is it that you'll have more money and therefore be able to give more generously to the work of the kingdom? Is it so that you can have a bigger home so that you can give hospitality to the Lord's saints? What's the motivation? Or do our prayers seek to glorify ourselves rather than God? It's a humbling thought, isn't it? And each of us can only answer for ourselves. Well, I look at my own prayers sometimes and I wonder, whose benefit am I really praying for? Mine or God's? It's very searching, isn't it? Think about Paul when he asked for the thorn in the flesh to be taken away. And the answer he got was very disconcerting, wasn't it? But basically, God would be more glorified in Paul's weakness than he would in Paul's strength. So we have a wonderful invitation. We have a wide promise. Whatever you ask in my name, that I will do. That the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. So I close by asking this: what is it that limits us? Is it, for instance, a lack of faith? Again, quoting James 1 verse 6. Let him ask in faith without doubting, so he who doubts is like the wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. So is it lack of faith that limits us? Is it lack of desire that limits us? Psalm 81 verse 10. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. Open your mouth wide and I will fill it. Well, we've been brought out of, not Egypt, but out of the slavery of sin. And God says to us, open your mouth wide. You ever seen baby birds in the nest? Perhaps you've seen on film, you know, the parent bird brings the food, and there's all these baby birds. Their mouths couldn't be wider open, could they? And it's almost like they're vying with each other to get more of the parents, you know, whatever the parents brought for them. How wide will you open your mouth? The Lord says, open your mouth wide. And I will fill it. Bring your prayers to the Lord Jesus in his name, that he may do it and that God may be glorified.